Well, good morning and happy Father's Day, guys. And you future fathers, happy Father's Day in advance, just in case I don't see you when you have a child. I cover all the bases, right? And my mom was here on Mother's Day, which was a blessing. My dad is not here on Father's Day, but I wish he could be here, so I'd wish him a happy Father's Day in person, but I'll have to do that on the phone later on today. Well, this is Father's Day. And you ladies probably been waiting for this, huh? Go get them. That may be what you're saying under your breath. If you'd like to say it out loud, you can say that too. Well, this morning we're not just going to be looking at a man's role as a father, but we're going to look at what the Bible says a real man is. Now, maybe the Marlboro man just went through your head. That's not what a real man is. And I had some people this week, as I told them what we're going to talk about, that volunteered to come up here and be examples of what a real man was. I didn't have any volunteers this morning, but I did have some volunteers during the week, and I didn't want to embarrass them and call them out, right, Brian Dupree? he's young, he can handle that. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:11, he makes this statement. He says, "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child and think like a child, reason like a child, and when I became a man, I did away with childish things," like running through the back of the sermon there, or the worship service with loud shoes. But he says, he used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. He says, "When I became a man." Now, he doesn't tell us, you know, when he became a man or how he became a man. I wish he would have said that. Okay, when I became a man, and this is when I became a man. This is how I became a man. He doesn't tell us that. He just says, "When I became a man." Some place in Paul's life, he knew that he had become a man. Well, most men today have no idea when or even if they became a man, or they have no idea what a real man is. In our society, we don't have, it's not like the Jewish culture where their bar mitzvah, they'll say, "You are a man now." We don't do that anymore. So we have men running around in our world today, especially our Western culture in the United States, they have no idea what a man's supposed to be. Nobody ever told them, "You're a man, you have these responsibilities now." They're just supposed to figure it out for themselves. And most of us guys in here, that resonates. I mean, I grew up in a Christian family, and I saw it modeled before me, but I don't ever remember a time when my dad said, "Now, you're a man." And we need times in our lives, moments we can point back and say, "This is when I became a man," or "This is when I became to understand what a man was." And I bet if I polled any of you in here, you can't point back to a time where your dad may have taken you and said, "Now you're a man." Maybe you got your first gun. I don't know what it was. Maybe you do. But there's something missing in our culture when it comes to men and what a real man is. Well, I propose this morning, there's at least two major problems with manhood today, and you'll see there on your introduction. You can fill this in. First of all, manhood is in a state of confusion and crisis. Manhood is in a state of confusion and crisis. Listen to the following statistics. 90% of all major crimes in the United States are committed by men. 100% of all rapes reported in the newspaper are committed by men. 95% of burglaries are committed by men. 91% of all abuse on the family is committed by men. And 94% of all drunk driving arrests are men. It's obvious manhood is in a state of confusion and crisis. Those are sad statistics. The second major problem with manhood today is there is no compelling definition or vision for manhood. There's no compelling definition or vision for manhood. This week I went to some different places around our area and interviewed men. This was fun. And I asked them this question: how would you define a real man? Somebody said, "Why aren't you going to ask the women?" I said, "No, I'm not going to ask the women because they may know. I know none of these men are going to know what a real man is. So I'm going to just see what kind of answers I get." So I went to gas stations. I went to auto parts stores. That's where we find real men, right? I went to the barber shop and asked them. That's where the wisdom of the ages is, right? And to get answers, guys just walking down the sidewalk, I stopped them. All right, to find it. What do you think a real man is? It's amazing the things I got back. Here's some of them. Going to work. I'm a real man because I go to work. Well, they have work dogs. They're not a man. How would I know? That was one guy's response in the auto parts store, how would I know? And he's a man. He didn't know. I don't know. Where's another one? But one was, huh? That was all I gave me. He wouldn't go any further. One said a family man. That's what his definition of a real man was. A mentor to children. Some of these things I think sum up some of what a real man is, but they didn't go beyond that. It wasn't really any definition of these things. Here's one I liked, and I would say it goes along with some of the things. He said, man enough to say he's a Christian. This guy happened to be a Christian. So I like that. He said, here's one that prays. When I asked one guy, what is a real man? He said, God. Now, some of these really pleased me. One said, a helper. One said, integrity. So there were bits and pieces out there that I think that some of these guys understood a little bit about what a real man may be. Well, obviously, though, even with some of these answers that kind of maybe touched on what a real man might be, men don't know exactly what they are to be, or their definition of a real man is so boring and lacking in purpose that they burn out in their 40s. So they try to go back when they were 21. You've seen the guys, right? Shirt unbuttoned down to here, gold chain, right? Driving a convertible, young girl on his arm. That's what happens. Their vision of manhood is no more than accumulating a bunch of stuff and everybody telling how great they are. And in their 40s, they figure out this isn't what it's about. So they try to go back to when everybody told them how great they were and their muscles were a little bit bigger and their waistline was a little smaller. They try to go back there, and that's folly. That's not what God wants for men, but that's what happens in our culture. And this is the state we find manhood in today. That we have no compelling vision or definition of what a real man is that will last us to the end of our life. We keep searching. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to come to the end of your life and have said about you the same thing that was said about Abraham? Listen to this in Genesis 25:8. Remember, write that verse down. It's a great verse. Genesis 25:8. It says, Abraham breathed his last and died in a ripe old age, an old man and satisfied with life. And he was gathered to his people. Satisfied with life. I don't know how many people can say that today. I don't know how many men can say that today. Well, this morning we're going to answer the question, what is a real man? And I promise that this answer, if carried out, will allow you to live the satisfied life that God calls and wants for every man. I promise that the answer to what is a real man, if really lived out, you will die, and people could say, just like they did of Abraham, he died and lived a satisfied life. Well, let me first of all say, I don't want to plagiarism here, all right, that the four major points on your outline I took from a book called Raising a Modern Day Knight by Robert Lewis. And it is a must read for every man in here, whether you have a son or a daughter or whatever, or no children at all. It's a must read. So write that down, Raising a Modern Day Knight by Robert Lewis. So as we do this and we picture those four points I'm going to bring up, we're going to look at and really see what the Word of God has to say about what a real man is. We're going to answer the question from the Word of God. And we're going to do this by looking at a negative example of a real man and a positive example of a real man under these four major points. The first thing we need to know about a real man is a real man rejects passivity. A real man rejects passivity. Let's look at our negative example. Turn to Genesis 2 with me, if you would. Genesis chapter 2. There in the beginning of your Bible, and look in verses 16 and 17. Of course, our negative example here happens to be Adam, the very first man. Blows it. All right? A real man rejects passivity. Verses 16 and 17. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. From the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. Now notice who God gives a command in these verses. He gives it to Adam. He tells Adam, don't eat from the tree, or you will surely die. Well, let's see how Adam does in this command that God gives him. Look in verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. For God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Notice the word, she gave also to her husband with her. What in the world was Adam doing? He took the easy way out. He just watched as his wife was being deceived by Satan. Didn't do anything. He was passive. He stood there and watched his wife be deceived by Satan. And remember, God's the one that God gave him the command. And he watched and his wife. He was passive. A real man rejects passivity. And my question is, men, this morning, are we going to reject passivity? Or are we going to follow Adam's example? Well, good news. We can look at a positive example, too. Jesus. Turn to Philippians chapter 2 over the New Testament. If you remember this, if you haven't heard me say this before, go eat popcorn. That's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Now, I do remember that by that. I'm not trying to insult anybody. That's how I remember the order of those four epistles. All right, Philippians 2, 5 through 8. And listen to this, and I want you to notice the action words. There are no passive words in this, the action words in these verses, 5 through 8, Philippians 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of man, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even death on a cross. Emptied, taking, obedient, humbled. See action there. Jesus rejected passivity. He didn't take the easy way out. Real manhood begins with a decision to reject social and spiritual passivity when nothing is a more comfortable option. And to do nothing is all too often what men do in our society today. Now, I'm speaking to myself. I've blown it in this area. I've been passive as a man sometimes. And that's sometimes what we're encouraged to do in our society, to do nothing. Well, we've seen here the first thing that a real man is, he rejects passivity. Now, to help you all remember this definition of a manhood, I'm going to have you repeat this out loud with me. We're going to learn these four points. All right, so the first thing is a real man rejects passivity. Would you say that with me? Ladies, too. A real man rejects passivity. All right, a real man rejects passivity. Remember that because we're going to add on to it. Now let's look at the second thing a real man does. A real man accepts responsibility. First, he rejects passivity. Next, he accepts responsibility. Again, our negative example, poor Adam. We're going to beat up on Adam today. We can do that because he's not here. All right. Whose responsibility was it to see that his family knew the truth given by God? Remember, God gave Adam the instructions. Whose responsibility was it to make sure that his family, Eve, and then ultimately his children, knew the truth of God given to him by God? Whose responsibility was it? It was Adam's. How did Adam do? Didn't do very good, did he? He didn't accept his responsibility. He failed. He wasn't responsible as a man in passing on the truth of God that had been given to him and trusted to him to pass on to his family. Well, how about our positive example? How's he do? Jesus. If you want to turn to John chapter 4, verse 34, we're going to find out how our positive example of a real man did as far as accepting responsibility. Adam blew it. John 4, 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Or you could boil it down to do his will and work. Jesus most definitely accepted responsibility, didn't he? He did God's will and work. He came and was focused on the cross his whole life. He knew why he came and he accepted responsibility given him by God. And he went to the cross for your sin and my sin. He accepted his responsibility. And he also told the truth why he was here. He passed on the truth given to him to pass on and lived the truth. Jesus most definitely accepted responsibility. Well, a real man accepts the responsibility, and one of the ways they can do that and help you to help you remember this. Well, what's my responsibility? We got a lot of men that don't know what the responsibility is. Well, okay, I go to work, make some money, and come home, and my wife feeds me, and I go to bed. That's what a lot of men think. As long as I'm providing some food and providing money for my family, I'm being a man. You're not being a man because you can do that. Because anybody can do that. Anybody can go to work and put food on the table. Now, I'm not saying that's not part of your responsibility, but some men stop there. I'm making a lot of money. I don't know what she's complaining about. He never talks to her. They never do anything fun together. He wonders what's wrong. But that's somehow somebody told a man that's the definition of man. That's not. All right? Now, a real man accepts their God-given code of conduct. The code of conduct for manhood consists of, first of all, a will to obey. A will to obey. God's will. God's will for Adam, particularly as we saw in this passage, was don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam doesn't follow through with that. A will to obey for Jesus was his Father's will. He says, I'm here to will and work to do God's will, the Father's will. That's why I'm here. How about you and me, guys? Well, if we're going to obey God's will, we first got to know it. We got to know what His will is. And I love what 1 Kings 2:1-3 says. I want you to see that. If you got your Bible with, please turn to 1 Kings 2:1-3. 1 Kings 2:1-3. It's David speaking to Solomon. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, it's 1 Kings 2:1-3. Listen to what he said. In verse 2, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Man. Wouldn't you like, guys, wouldn't you like some guy to come along when you were younger and told you to show yourself a man? And then told you what that meant? Listen to what he says. Keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, His testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn. Show yourself a man by spending time daily in the Word of God. Individually. Just you and God. You can't know God's will if you don't know, you can't obey God's will if you don't know His will. And His will is contained right here in 66 books. Now, you're probably thinking, oh my goodness, how much are we supposed to do? You remember back when I preached on the Bible? And if you remember the illustration I gave about Roger Staubach? And I heard him speak when I was in college, and I was way, way too prideful. I got still a lot of pride still left in me. And God's continuing to knock it out. But I heard him speak at the Fellowship Christian Athletes, this big national convention. Roger Staubach gets up there and he said, I've never forgotten. It says, I've never, ever neglect to get my one verse a day. And I'm sitting back there and say, what a wimp. No wonder he's a quarterback. One verse, that's all he can do a day? I'll read 4 or 5 chapters a day. I'm something else. Well, he was saying, that one verse, I'm trying to apply it to my life. And it struck me later on, not at that time, I still didn't think a lot about Roger Staubach after I heard that, but then I started realizing what he was saying. He was trying to, one verse. Guys, if it was one verse a day, you'd be flying high. Just taking that one verse and, God, how am I going to apply this to my life today? If you want to know what God's will, and that's one of your man's code of conduct is a will to obey, you've got to spend time individually in the Word of God. And I'd also say you need to spend time together with other people in the Word of God. We've got small groups that are meeting. You need that time to come and discuss the Word of God. So you may learn from some other people about how I can apply that. But a real man obeys his code of conduct, and the first thing is a will to obey. Well, the next aspect of a man's code of conduct is a work to do. You've got a will to obey and a work to do. Well, Adam's work was to cultivate the garden. That was his work. Jesus was to redeem the lost. You and me? Well, in order to know what our work to do is, we've got to know what our design is, how God wired us. Our passion and our gifts. I spoke about this in Timothy a little while back, about knowing how our design and our gifts and our passions. And I made this quote, and I'm going to make it again, from a book called Wild at Heart, which I know a couple of ladies in our church are reading now. Hopefully the men will pick that book up too if you haven't already. And Randy Eldridge makes a statement And he found it from someone else. It says, don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive. And go and do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. Don't ask what the world needs. Ask what makes you come alive. And go and do that. Because what the world needs is people who have come alive. And I like to change that last phrase. What the world needs is men who have come alive. Guys, do you know what your design is? Do you know how you're gifted and what you're passionate about? If you don't, I'd like to help you. We'd like to help you. I'm working with some people right now, helping them to find out what their gifts and their passions are, so we can plug them in, so they can come alive. And that's what our work to do is doing what God's designed us to do. And some of us have no idea what that is. We're stuck in doing things that we hate to do. We may not even be good at them. We've never examined, God, what did you create me to do? So I'd like to, if you want to do that, talk to me. I'll help you walk through that. And we'll walk through it together and find out what your gifts are and your passions are, so you can do the work God's called you to do. Well, the third aspect of a man's code of conduct is a woman to love. A will to obey, a work to do, a woman to love. Well, Adam had Eve, right? That was his woman to love. Jesus had the church. The church is called the bride of Christ. When Paul gives us his charge to husbands, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it. All right? Christ loved the church. The church was his bride. Well, guys, you and me, if you have a wife, if you're married here this morning, that's your woman to love. If you're not married this morning, it's your mom. Now, some of these things won't apply to your mom that we're going to talk about, because I know majority here I'm talking to guys who are married. So some of you young guys, just think about, I'm going to love my mother. All right? All right. The first thing is, well, how do we do this? How do we love the woman God's called us to love? Well, first of all, love her spiritually. Pray with her. If you've never prayed with your wife, or you don't do that on a consistent basis, you are missing out the most intimate moment you can ever have with your wife. I promise you. It'll change everything about your relationship if you pray with your wife. Because what happens is you get vulnerable before God together. And it just bonds you together like never before. Praying every day with your wife. Every day with your wife. Now, I can't think of a day that John L. and I have, since we've been married, that we haven't prayed together. Now, some of them have been short. Some have been those falling asleep prayers, all right? But those times we've taken the time to pray when we're alert and together, and we've made this commitment, we always pray together every day, have been some of the most rich and meaningful times in our whole relationship, because we've prayed together. And also discuss Scripture together. You may not actually read scripture together. You might too. That'd be a great idea. But at least discuss what you're learning from God. So guys, love her spiritually. If you want to know how to love your wife, love her spiritually. Next, love her emotionally. I'm going to say this, and a couple of you all are going to know what I mean. Buy her chairs. What in the world does that mean? Well, you'll never forget this phrase, all right? Buy her chairs. The movie Phenomenon. I don't know if you've seen the movie Phenomenon. John Travolta stars in this movie called Phenomenon. And I should have watched it again this week. I really enjoyed the movie, and this thing stuck out in this movie. This great illustration, how to love her emotionally. John Travolta is basically this country bumpkin for a while, and he gets struck by lightning. All of a sudden, he becomes brilliant. All the scientists in the world want to pick his brain. They're flying him all over the place and coming in to talk to him. He's got all these answers that nobody ever had before. If you can imagine John Travolta being brilliant, but that happened in this movie, all right? It's a miracle. But that's kind of the bigger story. The smaller story, which really becomes the bigger story, is he loves this girl in his hometown, and she won't have anything to do with him. It's kind of funny watching him do everything he can to get her attention. Well, he notices she builds these wicker chairs, and nobody buys them except him. All right? So he just keeps buying these wicker chairs and buying these wicker chairs. And finally, he talks her into going out with him. So they end his pickup truck. I mean, perfect setting in Texas, I'm sure. Pickup truck and everything. I don't know if he had a gun rack in the back, but he had a pickup truck. And he actually probably wouldn't be... I don't know exactly where the setting is, but he drives his old country house. They have to go back there to pick something up. So they go into his house. He goes back into the kitchen or something like that, and she starts looking around. And there are wicker chairs stacked up in the living room to the ceiling. And wicker chairs over here. Just wicker chairs. That's all he had in his house was wicker chairs. He wouldn't buy them for anybody else. He just knew that those wicker chairs meant a lot to her. And nobody else was buying them, so he better buy them because it meant a lot to her. Didn't mean anything to him, but mean a lot to her. Guys, buy your wife chairs. Find out what her chairs are and buy them. They may not mean anything to you. If she likes pottery, get her the best pottery wheel they ever made. And get her all the clay she needs to make the pottery she wants to make. If she likes to sew, get her a sewing machine. I don't know what it is, but if you don't know what it is, ask your wife. I guarantee you she'll tell you what her chairs are. All right. So buy her chairs. That's how you love her emotionally. Another way you love her emotionally is praise her publicly. When you read Proverbs 31, it says that her husband praises her at the city gate. And that was at that time they got together, the men of the communities would get together and discuss important things at the city gate. Her husband praised her at the city gate. He was among the elders and people listened to him, and he talked about how great his wife was in public to all the guys. When you get together with the guys, all right, praise your wife in public. Ma'am, I've got the greatest wife in the world. Now, she may not know you're doing that. You will. But I'll tell you another time to praise her public is when you're together. Never, ever, ever, ever downgrade your wife in public. Ever. That's the worst thing you could ever do. It will crush her spirit in a heartbeat. Even if you're joking. Don't joke. Don't tell jokes on your wife. Well, you should have seen what my wife did. And all the guys are laughing. And sometimes us guys, we like that applause, that laughing. Well, I'll tell another one on my wife. That seemed to go over pretty good. And we think it's funny. But we're crushing our wife the whole time. She's sitting there, and she's feeling about this small. Never, ever, ever. I had a guy before I got married tell me this. Never, ever, ever, ever criticize or make fun of your wife in public. And I've never forgotten that. Now, he modeled that for me so I could see that. But I've also seen what happens when guys don't do this. They don't praise their wife in public, but they push her down to push them up, and it crushes them. So don't ever, ever put your wife down. And just put it positively. Praise your wife in public, all right? That's the way you can love her emotionally. Well, lastly, and guys, notice this. This is lastly. It wasn't first. Lastly, love her physically. Now, you want to know how to love your wife. You love her spiritually, you love her emotionally. And lastly, love her physically. And when I'm talking about loving her physically, hold her hand. Just reach over and hold her hand for no reason at all except to hold her hand. Embrace her for no reason at all just to embrace her. I'm talking about non-sexual touches, guys. Now, we're wired different, obviously. Men and women wired different. But I'll tell you, that means a lot more. Sometimes John will say, just hold me. Let's just give me a hug. I'll give her a hug. Women, yeah, that's the way they're wired. They like just touch. Just a touch. For no reason but to touch. Just a touch. All right? So, love her physically in that way. Well, that's a woman to love. And I would also include in this category, a woman to love, our children. Pray with your children. Do you pray with your children? And pray with your children. Read scriptures to them. And guys, I'm talking to guys. It's not just mom's job to pray with them. It's daddy's job, in fact. He ought to be leading. And also read the Word of God with them. Maybe it's a little Bible story book or something like that. But make sure that the Word of God is coming out of daddy's mouth. Memorize scripture with them. So right now, most of us have a lot of young children here. You'd be surprised what young children can learn. It's unbelievable. They're sponges. Go ask even Jonathan. Go ask them what Hebrews 13:5. That's one of our verses for this past week. We do two verses a week and we review them every day. And he can tell you the kid's only 2 years old. He can't talk real well, but I couldn't talk it to. But it's amazing what happens. Somebody challenged us to do that. We weren't doing that. I won't get anything out of that. It's amazing what's happening. Now, not that they're obeying all the verses that they're learning right now, but we're putting it in there, all right? But memorize Scripture. It's not my job, and it's not the Sunday school teacher's job to train them in the ways of the Lord. We should be supporting what you're doing at home. And guys, I'm challenging you, all right? And I want you to challenge me, and I want us to keep each other accountable. This is your job. God gave you what He gave Adam. He said, here's the truth. You give it to your family, right? And it's not that Eve couldn't read. I don't know if they had any kind of language except written down at the time. But the thing is, he said, you be the leader in this. Make sure it's getting done. Make sure that you're spending time with your children in prayer and in the Word of God. That's part of a woman to love. It's a family to love. We've seen here that fulfilling a man's code of conduct is a will to obey, a work to do, and a woman to love. And that's accepting responsibility. Guys, you want to know what's your responsibility? That's it right there. A will to obey, a work to do, a woman to love. Well, you've seen the real man rejects passivity and accepts responsibility. I want you all to say that out. Just so you don't have to give me all the code of conduct, okay? A real man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility. All right, we're going to add a couple more, and then you'll have the definition. Well, let's look at our third thing that a real man does. The next thing he does, a real man leads courageously. Guess who's our negative example again? Poor old Adam. Oh. But the thing is that if I was in Adam's place, I'd been the negative example. And too many times, I'm the negative example of what a real man isn't. Because I don't do what God's calling me to do as a man. And that's where we need each other, to encourage each other, to do something that's not popular today. So this next thing is, a real man leads courageously. Adam didn't lead courageously. In fact, in Genesis 3:17, we find these words. And God's talked to the serpent, he's talked to the woman, and he's kind of given the curses. He says, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it.'" Notice that phrase there, "because you listened to the voice of your wife." Adam didn't lead, did he? He followed. He didn't lead. He didn't lead courageously. He followed. He was called to lead. But he followed. He didn't lead courageously. Well, our positive example is Jesus again. In the midst of his temptation, if you can read about it in Matthew 4, his temptation by Satan out in the wilderness, 40 days, 40 nights, no food, no water, probably no sleep. Says this, then in verse 10, chapter 4, Matthew, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Satan threw everything he had at him, at Jesus. And in spite of Jesus' emotions or feelings, man, he was hungry. Satan offered him food. He was thirsty. He offered him water. He offered him all these things that would play on his emotions of being tired. Jesus still led courageously. He led courageously. The courage to lead with truth, rather than to surrender to feelings, always separates the men from the boys. Let me say that again. The truth, or the courage to lead with truth, rather than to surrender to feelings, always separates the men from the boys. Men, will we lead courageously? Are we willing to fight for our families? That's part about leading courageously. The courageous part means we can fight. Stu Weber, here's another book, guys. This book really challenged me in this area. By Stu Weber, Four Pillars of a Man's Heart. He mentions four pillars that make up a man's heart. The king pillar, the warrior pillar, the mentor pillar, and the friend pillar. And one of our responsibilities here is to be a warrior for our families. To lead courageously means you've got to be a warrior for your family. As we lead courageously, that's what it means. We must protect our families from this world and the small g god, Satan, of this world, who's creeping around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know who he wants to devour first? He wants to devour your family and my family. That's who he's after. He's after our families. And buddy, when he gets hold of them, he will tear them up. Know that he is after you. You've got to know that you're a warrior and you're to lead courageously. Guys, we can do it. I know we can. Will we do it? And we can do it together. We can stand together and be warriors and lead courageously against the world and against Satan. God's given us the ability to do it. Well, we've now learned that a real man is one who rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, and leads courageously. Say that with me. He rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, and leads courageously. Well, the fourth and final thing a real man does, a real man expects the greater reward. God's reward. Expects a greater reward, which is God's reward. Again, our negative example, poor old Adam. Adam was more concerned about the taste of the fruit. He wanted that you said it tasted good, it must taste good. And that satisfaction, even though he knew it was against what God had said, of getting that taste of that fruit, whatever the fruit was. Maybe it was passion fruit, I don't know. But some kind of fruit. And he was more concerned about the reward now than he was about the reward later. Instead of a reward, he got a curse. Because he was more concerned about now instead of later. He wanted the here and now reward. Well, Jesus, again, our positive example, thankfully we have that. In Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, very familiar verses, says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, And let us run with endurance the race set before us. Now listen to this verse. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice the words, for the joy set before Him. What joy? The cross? You bet. You know why? Because Jesus knew when He went to the cross, He would die for the sin of all mankind. And He would give us hope that if we would trust in what He did on our behalf, that we could have our sins forgiven and be made right with God, be brought back into right relationship with God. That was a joy set before Him. So Jesus expected the greater reward, not the here and now, get me off this cross, I'm hurting. He knew what that pain would ultimately bring. He expected the greater reward, God's reward. And God expects us as men to expect the greater reward. The manhood of Christ is a manhood of reward. Let me ask this question. You've probably heard this verse, Hebrews 11:6. I'm going to ask a question after I read this. It says, and without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Do we believe that? That He is a rewarder of those who seek Him? That God is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Now His rewards aren't worldly, and they may not even be immediate, but they're eternal. I believe that. And that'll give us the strength to go on and expect the greater reward instead of the here and now. Jim Elliot, famous missionary who was killed for his faith, him and some other men who flew their plane and got dropped off basically in this jungle area, and they were killed for their faith. He said this before he died. He said, live your life for something that will outlast it. Live your life for something that will outlast. Don't live it for the here and now. Live it for something that will outlast. Expect a greater reward. A real man will trust God and expect a greater reward. Well, let's review our definition again of a real man. A real man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and expects a greater reward. Say that with me. A real man rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, leads courageously, and expects the greater reward. All right, there it is. Now, that doesn't encompass everything. I'm not silly enough to say that's the only definition of a real man, but you know what? I think if we just did that, unbelievable what would happen in the world. If we just live those things out. But we're going to need some help. We sure are. And this call to real manhood, all right, this is the commitment time, is impossible without the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Don't try to do this on your own. Pulling yourself up by your bootstraps on this one will result in utter failure. It's a high calling. And you can't do it by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. In order to be a real man, you must first place your trust in the ultimate real man, Jesus. You have to come to a place where you realize you've sinned. And because of your sin, you're separated from God. And the wage of your sin is death, eternal separation from God forever. You've got to realize that. But you also got to realize that God sent Jesus in the form of a man. He sent Christ in the form of a man named Jesus to die on the cross for your sin, to die in your place. So you could have your sins forgiven and brought back into right relationship with the real man. The guy's definition, what is a real man? God was exactly right. God is a real man. But you need to have that relationship or you'll never be a real man. And the way you do that is admit, God, I've sinned. And I understand because of my sin, I'm separated from you. But I also realize that you sent Jesus to die in my place as a real man. He came and died as a real man and died in my place. So I can have my sins forgiven. And I'm going to trust in what He did, not in what I do. That's how you become a real man. That's the start of a journey of being a real man. You got to do that first. If you haven't done that, I pray this morning you do that. If you're a Christian, meaning you've been born again by the Spirit of God, my question to all of us men who are Christians, are you relying on the Holy Spirit to empower you as a real man? You can't do it in the flesh. This is too high of a calling. There's no way that I can reject passivity, accept responsibility, lead courageously, and expect a greater reward. That does not come from the flesh. It comes from the Spirit residing within us. Are we relying on the Spirit for these things? If we aren't, commit today to start relying on the Holy Spirit to be the man that God has called you to be, so you can die like Abraham did, satisfied with life. Ladies, here it is. This is how you can help in this thing. You think, I can't be a real man. You're exactly right. You're not supposed to be a real man. You're supposed to be a real woman. And what a real woman will do is encourage the man to be a real man. Pray for him. Because it's not tough to be a real man. That definition I just gave, I would get laughed and shouted down. The Bible would get laughed and shouted down in our world today. It does all the time. Pray for them. Catch them. This is a good one. Catch them acting like a real man and praise them for it. Don't post these things on the refrigerator door and keep elbowing your husband. That won't work. All right? Don't do that. But when you catch them doing something right, they tell you if you catch your kids doing something right, praise them for it. When you catch your husband acting like a real man, honey, thanks so much for buying my chairs. Honey, thanks so much for leading our family. Honey, thanks so much for doing something and not just sitting there. Thank you. Thank you. Boy, that'll encourage him to be a real man. Teach your children what a real man is. I read this book almost 2 years ago, and I'm glad I did. Not the Bible. I'm glad I've been reading that a lot longer. But this book to help put some principles together that I could remember. And I started teaching this to Joshua when he was just turned four. And a real man, we say it, and I'm trying to get him to come up here and do it today. He was chicken, so that's okay. He's not a man. I'm not expecting that yet. But we would go over this and over this and over this, and we talk a little bit about what each one of these meant. And try to help him understand what it meant to reject passivity and accept responsibility, lead courageously, and expect a greater reward. Well, a lot of you don't know, most of you probably know by now, that John L., when she had McKaylee, she got a blood clot in her lung. And especially after the doctor told us that the blood clot went through her brain and her heart to get through her lung, we were pretty relieved. And she has spent 2 extra weeks in the hospital. John L.'s mom came down from northern Indiana to spend the time with us while John L. was in the hospital. I spent the night at the hospital, and the rest of the day I was with the kids and her mom. And what I would do is, or I'd be at the hospital and come back, and I'd come back and I'd help put the kids down. And I was helping the kids put the kids down. I got all the kids down, and I was getting ready to, I got something in a bag to take back to the hospital to stay the night. And I walked by Joshua's room. He said, Daddy, can you come here? I said, yeah, Joshua. What do you want, buddy? He's on his top bunk. He's looking at me eye to eye. And he said, Daddy, I'm scared. I want you to stay with me tonight. I said, Joshua, I'm scared too, and Mommy's scared, and I need to be with Mommy. Grandma's here. I don't want Grandma. I want you, Daddy. I said, well, I need to be with Mommy and McKaylee tonight. So Daddy can't stay with you. So I turn around, and I'm walking out his door. And he said, Daddy? I said, yeah, Joshua. He said, I'll lead courageously. And I'll never forget that picture. We're talking about pictures this morning. That picture is in my mind for the rest of my life. Somehow he understood a little bit of what I meant. Train your children what a real man is. You ought to train your daughters in what a real man is, so when they see a real man, they'll know that's a potential of what a guy, the kind of guy she ought to marry. Train your children what a real man is. Next, here's a practical thing, guys. And ladies, you can encourage them in this too. Get involved with men's fraternity this fall. Well, what's men's fraternity? It's something we're going to kick off here in the community. We're going to take the lead because we've seen the difference it's made. We did this in Springfield. It's happening all over the United States. It's some stuff that helps men know what a man is and how they can become all, they can be satisfied life at the end of their life, and they can bless their families. They can have, they can follow the will of God and do the work God's called them to do and love the family, their wife and the children God's called them to love. It's one of the greatest things helping men in our country today. So we're going to kick that off in the fall, and we'll give you more details. But I'm challenging every man, no matter how old or young you are. You can't be in school, because we're going to do it maybe early in the morning. If you want to get up early more, we don't know exactly when we're going to do it, but we're going to find the best time, all right, for men in this community to get together and find out what it means to be a real man, way beyond even this. Some real practical things. Men's fraternity. Write that down. I'm going to be involved in men's fraternity. I'm telling you, it will be a blessing to you. And it'll be a great chance to get other men involved in our community to help them find out what a real man is and how we can encourage each other to be a real man. But remember, if you don't know Jesus, the real man, you'll never, ever be able to do what God calls us to do. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, thank you that you need to leave us here to figure out what a real man is, Lord. Your word tells us over and over what a real man is. It shows us examples, and ultimately it shows us the greatest example of Jesus, who became a man to show us what a real man was, and then died on the cross in our place to empower us to do something we can never do, and that's to be a real man. Lord, when we're linked up to Him, we can. So Lord, give us the power to do that. Lord, I pray our congregation would be a congregation that celebrates the real man, Jesus, and celebrates when they see that happening in the lives of men. In Jesus' name, amen.